Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Yesterday, I started talking about the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It says in Proverbs 3:7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." And so you could say that if you don't fear the Lord and if you don't depart from evil, you are not wise in God's eyes. You may be wise in your own eyes, but not in God's sight. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." That's what I've been talking about for 3 weeks, is talking about the fear of the Lord. And this says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Boy, that is a powerful, powerful passage. Look at this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. I know that there's somebody who's going to say, "Well, this is all old covenant, and in the new covenant we don't fear the Lord." Well, we don't dread the Lord. We don't have a terror of Him, because perfect love cast out that type of fear. But there still is a fear of the Lord, and there is a righteous anger. Look at this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation." The word dissimulation is an old English word that literally just means hypocrisy. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Here is a New Testament scripture that says we are to abhor evil. Again, there is a distinction between hating sin and hating the sinner. But we are to abhor evil and cleave to that which is good. And you know, this shouldn't need to be pointed out, but it does. That there are a lot of Christians today who have been raised in an ungodly culture. The Bible has had very little influence on their standards of right and wrong. And there are a group of Christians that I believe are truly born again, but they just have never questioned the standards in our society today. And they have embraced it, and they don't think a thing about it. And yet it's evil, according to Scripture. You could go back to that Scripture in Proverbs 8:13, where it says, "Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the froward mouth," or "the lying lips do I hate." And did you know lying has just become nearly epidemic? And there's people, even Christians, that will sit there and misrepresent things. You know, the Scripture over in Exodus chapter 20, it didn't say, "Thou shalt not lie." It said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." There's a difference between those two. And some people think that we just aren't supposed to lie, but it's okay if we bear false witness. It's not. It's not. You can't sit there and just give, like say for instance, if you're selling a product, and just give the good things about it, and if somebody asks you, say, "Oh no, that's not true, and this is just fine," and you sit there and you misrepresent the thing. You may not have out and out lied, but you misrepresented the things. You can do that with statistics. You can sit there and say, for instance, one of the things that is said often is that, the Muslim religion is increasing at a faster rate than Christianity. Well, that's because Muslims are a smaller percentage than Christianity. Christianity is by far the very dominant religion on the earth, and yet people sometimes will say things like that and leave a false impression. A false witness. Some of you think, "Well, how does that happen?" Well, like if you only have a church with one person in it and you get one other person to come, they may have only grown by one person and yet they've doubled. And you know, it's just, it makes it sound like, "Man, that church is doubling over here," but they only got one person in because they only had one person there. When you have a smaller number, it misrepresents things. And there's people who misrepresent and twist facts like this all of the time. And you know what? We are supposed to hate those kind of things. And yet many people have just grown up that this is the way that it is. They do not have a fear of the Lord, a fear of God. They just have embraced our society and they go with it. That's the way that it is. Another example of this is that, you know, back when I was a kid, and again, I I'm sounding like one of those old people back when I was a kid that they used to talk this way. I guess I've become one of them. I'm in my 60s. But you know what? Back when I was a kid, there were people that, of course, just shacked up with each other and didn't get married, but it was considered abnormal. It was considered evil. I just saw a statistic, and again, these statistics can be manipulated and stuff. I'm not sure about the accuracy, but I certainly do agree that the numbers of people just cohabiting together have risen tremendously. And the statistic that I saw said that now there is less than 50% of the people in the United States who are getting married. That there's just as many or possibly even more people who are just cohabiting, just shacking up with each other. And you know what? That's wrong. And yet there's people that have been raised with this and they just think, well, it's just the way that it is. The fear of the Lord is to abhor evil. We are supposed to abhor evil. This is not good. And it's not just because here's a rule that has been broken. But when people live together without making a commitment, it's detrimental to the long-term aspects on that relationship. I tell you, there is something godly about entering into a relationship and making a commitment until death do we part, for richer or for poorer. Regardless of what goes on, I commit myself to you for the rest of my life. And people who enter into a relationship without that level of commitment are dooming that relationship. The divorce rate has gone up exponentially, and it's nearly in proportion to the lack of marriage commitment. Just making a commitment in marriage does not guarantee that the marriage is going to last, but it certainly has a lot better chances of lasting than people who don't even make a commitment. People who will sit there and not commit themselves to this marriage because they aren't sure that they, you know, want to do that and they want to get out of it and they want the freedom and the liberty. And if they will shack up with you, then they'll shack up with somebody else. They aren't committed. Again, I don't hate any person. I can guarantee you there's people watching this program who you aren't married and you're thinking, well, it's okay. And you've experienced the love of God, and God still loves you. I don't have a problem with that. But I tell you, it's detrimental. It's not good for you. I know that there's somebody, this is a little off the subject, but let me turn over here and deal with this, because there's somebody watching this who's saying, hey, that's old-fashioned. You do not have to get married. There was not, Adam and Eve didn't have a marriage ceremony. They didn't get a license. They just were living together, and in the eyes of God, that constitutes marriage. And I've heard people argue this before. Look at this in John chapter 4, where Jesus ministered to the woman at the well, and he told this woman, he says, go and call your husband. And the woman responded, this is in John chapter 4 and verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. This woman had been married five times, and now she was just living with the man. And it doesn't say, but I think that anybody would have to be super naive to believe that this woman wasn't having sexual relationship with this man. They were cohabiting together, and Jesus said, he is not your husband. She had had five husbands, been through a marriage ceremony, but she was having sex with this man, and he says, that is not your husband. Jesus right here recognized a civil ceremony. And he recognized the institution of marriage. And we are having people assault this today and saying it doesn't matter about marriage. It doesn't even matter if you marry a wife. You can marry a man. You can have two men, two women together, and that constitutes a civil union and stuff. That is an ungodly concept. And I'm not doing that just from a standpoint of here's a rule and you broke the rule and therefore I hate you. I hate the way that marriage has been diluted and watered down to where there is no commitment. Again, the way that I was raised was that the number one decision you will ever make in your life is whether to be born again or not. And I agree with that. And then the second most important decision you'll ever make in your life is who you marry. And you know what? Divorce was not an option. Murder, possibly, but divorce, never. You could be forgiven for murder, but you could not be forgiven for adultery. Amen. Now, that's a little exaggeration, and I'm making light of it, but you know what? Really, it was nearly that serious. I remember when I took Jamie down to introduce her to my relatives. My dad was dead, but his brother, my Uncle Safi, he told me, he says, "Boy, you're a Wamuck, and Wamucks don't get divorces." And then he added to that, he says, "This isn't Sears and Roebuck. If you don't like her, you can't bring her back." And that was just his way of saying, you better be committed. You better mean what you're saying, because once you get married, you cannot exit that marriage. And did you know what? That there may have been some condemnation, this thought about that you could be forgiven for murder but not for divorce. May not have been accurate and stuff, but nonetheless, the principle that when I entered into marriage, I mean, I made a commitment with all of my heart, and I have never deviated from it. I believe that if you have divorce as an option, you will be pressed to that option. But we took that off the table. It's never been an option. We have never thought about it. And because of it, I've now been married for 39 years this coming year. And we have a great marriage, and we've been through some hard times, just like anybody. You get two people together, and there's going to be different ways of thinking and doing things. But we committed ourselves to each other. And the reason I hate these civil unions and cohabiting together and things like this is not because I hate the person, but I just hate the fact that they don't see marriage as being this second most important decision that you will ever make in your life. It's just no difference than going on a long extended date where you have sex with the person and then you just move around, and it's no commitment level to it. And because of that, they are never going to have the fulfilling relationship that they could have if they were to make a total commitment one towards another. In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the husband and wife relationship as being a comparison between our relationship with God, and it tells the husband that he needs to lay down his life for the wife, the way that Christ sacrificed himself for the church. A person who's just cohabiting, shacking up with a person is not laying your life down and dying for that person. You haven't made that degree of commitment. And it tells the wife that she's to reverence her husband and submit unto the husband in all things. People who are just cohabiting together haven't done that. It's not right. Civil unions are not right. It is wrong. I am not against people for violating some law. It's because they aren't entering into a relationship with the commitment level that it takes to make it work, and it's wrong. And so if you truly love God, if you let your love be without dissimulation, Romans 12:9, then you will abhor that which is evil. That which is evil by Scripture standards, not by our modern morality standards, relativism, and all of these kind of things. If you truly love God and love people, you would abhor that which is evil, and you will cleave to that which is good. And you know, I'm not perfect in this, but to a very large degree, this influences the shows that I watch, the movies that I go to, any books that I read and stuff like that. I just cannot find myself enjoying something as entertainment that glorifies people just shacking up together. And you know, there's some movies that I actually overall like, the whole movies. I won't tell you what they are, but they just show people that are living with another person and then they switch and go over here. And it bothers me. I hate that kind of thing. They're portraying that everything is just fine. It's okay for you to just live with one person for a year and then go over here and live with another. And the overall thrust of it was one of these romances and stuff. But it's just ungodly. And they're presenting this as being normal. That's hypocritical. That's not true. I tell you, if you are going to love God, you have to let your love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. You need to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. It says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." You know what this is talking about? It's talking about a godly type of anger. Many people have interpreted this to say that God knows you're just human. You're going to get mad. And so He lets you get mad during the daylight. Just get it confessed before you go to bed each night. Don't let the sun set on your wrath. Make sure you get this forgiven. You know, there's still some benefit to just telling people this practical thing that don't let anger just simmer on the inside of you and go for days and weeks and months and years. There's still some practical benefit, but that is not what this verse is talking about. This is not God giving approval for anger during the daylight, but it has to be confessed when it gets dark. This is not what this is talking about. This is saying, be angry and sin not. There is a type of anger that is not sin. There is a holy anger, a righteous anger. Righteous indignation. Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's saying don't ever put it to bed. Don't ever let it rest. Keep yourself stirred up and angry at the things that are evil. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. There is a righteous anger, and you need to hate ungodliness and all of these things. You know, some people may have never thought about this, but the capacity for hatred is universal. Every single person has a temper. With some people, it's out of control. Some people, it's masked. Some people sulk when they get mad or whatever. But every single person, every person watching this program has the capacity for anger. You know why? Because God made you that way. Anger is not an ungodly thing unless it's used incorrectly. And the way most of us use it, where we're angry at people, is incorrect. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, you are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. People aren't really your problem. It's the demonic, ungodly stuff that comes through people. And like I've said many times in this series, you need to hate the evil, but not hate the person who that evil is taking place in. You can love the sinner without loving the sin. So my point is, God gave us a capacity for hatred. Every person has it. It's not supposed to be used against people. It's not supposed to be used in a selfish way. But there is a God-given anger on the inside of every person which we are supposed to use against evil. And there's just this, it's an intuitive knowledge. It's like a conscience that there are things that we are supposed to support and encourage, and there are things that we're supposed to be against. And if you don't have a fear of God that dictates a biblical morality, then everything gets skewed to where people are over here protecting some endangered species, and they'll get mad and they'll protest. I just saw a thing on the internet the other day where there was a protest and women were taking off their tops and baring their breasts for something and protesting, and they were angry and bitter and doing all of this to protect some endangered species, and yet they will sit there and kill a human baby. They will protect some aquatic animal. They will protect some snail darter. They'll protect some lizard, but they won't protect a human baby. I tell you, it's perverse. If you don't have a godly fear, you still have this knowledge on the inside of you that there's supposed to be something you're against. And so you turn against margarine, and you turn against fat, and you turn against cholesterol, and you hate these things. And yet you will over here, you will kill a human baby. You will allow people to live in abject sin and destroy a culture and do all of these kind of things. I'm telling you, it's impossible for you not to have anger. You are going to have anger, and it's a godly thing is to hate that which is evil. You just have to make the right choice on what's evil and what isn't evil. And I tell you, it's not evil to sit there and eat animals. The Scripture tells us that that's food. I tell people who are vegetarians that you aren't eating food. You're eating what food eats. Don't write me. That was a joke, amen. Get Get over it. I'm just telling you that there are people who they pervert everything because they reject the true standard of morality, and so they just leave it up to you, and you adopt these issues, and you hate any person who isn't advocating your position. If they wear furs, you're against them, and yet you would turn around and kill a baby. That's wrong. I tell you, we need to have a godly fear. And there is a righteous type of anger. It says to be angry and sin not. And don't ever let that go to bed. Don't ever let the sun set on this. And it says in the next verse, neither give place to the devil. Because you know what? If you aren't angry at ungodliness, you are giving place to the devil. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The word resist means to actively fight against. Just saying, dear devil, please leave me alone, is not resisting the devil. You've got a temper. You need to use it. You know, we've got a testimony of Nikki Oshinsky, one of the very first ones that we ever gave a healing testimony about. And Nikki had this disease, multiple diseases and chemical allergies and all kinds of things. And her doctor said that he never expected to see her the next week at the appointment. He expected her to die. She was on her deathbed, unable to lift her hand, unable to eat hardly anything.
We went to 18 doctors. I know exactly what a doctor's office should look like.
It ended up that Nikki would lay for hours at a time and actually tremble in pain.
After about 2 years, I went to a rheumatologist, which I had seen the year before and had given me the diagnosis of fibromyalgia.
There was no cure. There was no answer. It was, if you had fibromyalgia, you had to learn to live with it.
Chris informed me that she really wanted to go to church because there was a guest speaker that night.
Andrew just got up, taught on healing, then he said, all right, anybody that's in pain, come up.
So I ran up in front of the next person in line. I just ran up there because I had no choice. I had to get home. I don't know who I cut in front of, but oh well. And I said, hi, Andrew, my name's Chris Oshinsky, and I have a 19-year-old daughter at home. Would you come and pray for her?
And he said, well, sure.
And Mom brought the tape home from Andrew's teaching that Wednesday night.
I said, I heard a sermon tonight, a teaching about grace and faith, and I wish I could explain it to you, but it's in my heart. It's not in my brain.
He came in and Nikki was laying there just, you know, totally bedridden. And I didn't say a word to Andrew about her total condition. So he really didn't know.
And he said, hi, Nikki, my name is Andrew, and I believe you're going to get healed today. And I looked at him and I said, I do too.
Andrew is a real simple, cut and dry speaker. And so when he prays, that's how he prays. It's very simple. There's no big shouting and carrying on long, laboriously, flowery. It's what I call a cowboy prayer. It's how a cowboy would pray. Lord, thank you for healing Nikki. Thank you for your blood that you shed for her. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. Thank you for loving Nikki. We rebuke pain in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Nikki, how are you feeling?
And all the pain in my body left, except for my neck right here.
Well, when she tilted her head, he said, oh, that's just the devil. He's a pain in the neck.
So he rebuked it and it went away. And he said, well, get up and move around and see if it's gone. And I went to get up.
She just shook all over her body. Nothing was working in cooperation with anything else.
I couldn't sit up by myself. Was not a shock to me one bit. I was not surprised. But he goes, what's wrong with you?
He said, well, we just have to pray about that. That's all there is to it.
And he knelt down beside my chair and he said, well, can I pray for you? And I said, yeah, you can pray for me.
Andrew was in mid-prayer. He was imparting righteous indignation in her. He was imparting strength and life in Jesus' name. She took one hand on the covers and threw it back. She took her other arm and went straight across Andrew's chest and at the same time kicked with her feet to get those covers off.
And those little legs came swinging off of that pallet and they hit the floor.
She was shaking. She walked over. Walt was to my left. And she walked over to her daddy. and gave him a big hug.
That was awesome, but it felt so normal. Happened like that. I was shaking. My muscles were going, "What are you doing?" But I did it, and I was able to do it.
She turned around and she was headed to me. She could hear me, but she couldn't see me. And she got halfway across the living room, and Andrew and Pastor Rich were there. And she looked at Andrew and she said, "And I don't want to shake anymore either."
I was mad at that point. He had prayed righteous indignation in me.
And he laughed and he put his hands on her and he said, "In the name of Jesus, body, you be still." And she walked up to me and she said, "Oh, Mama."
She got so angry. I mean, anger rose up on the inside of her. She hadn't even been able to lift her arm, and she lifted her arm and threw it across my chest, knocked me out of the way, and stood up. And she started walking for the first time in a long, long time. And then she was shaking, and she was mad, and she says, "And I don't want to shake anymore either." And you know what? She got over it. And now she's a mother. She's married and has a child. And miracles happen because she used a godly, righteous anger. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We need to operate in the fear of the Lord.
Andrew's complete teaching titled "The Fear of the Lord" was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD, or if you prefer, you can get the DVD as seen on TV. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify CD, DVD, or DVD as seen on TV when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The fourth audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD titled "Fearing God Equals Hating Evil" free of charge. On today's program, Andrew mentioned the healing journey of Nikki Oshinsky. You can watch Nikki's story in its entirety along with four other healing testimonies on Healing Journeys Volume 1. It's available on DVD for a gift of any amount when you contact us. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.